This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It is Friday, the 2nd of June, 2023. We're sliding into the weekend. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on Twitter, Facebook, and Rumble. And then the podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts. Get the enunciator going here this morning. My enunciator shorted out. Oh, good to have you with us. It is Friday. I am heading over to Kootenai Community Church in Kootenai, Idaho this afternoon for their annual equipping conference tonight and all day tomorrow. Costi Hinn is going to be speaking on the prosperity gospel. That's going to be an interesting time. I'm looking forward to that. Hanging out with friends over there. Don't get over there near often enough, but it's always good to see everybody. I haven't seen any of the guys from Kootenai since Shepherd's Conference. Only 3 hours away, but I don't get over there very often. I should try to get over there more. I really should. Great guys, great bunch of guys, good solid church. And I am looking forward to the weekend. Unfortunately, Mrs. Squirrel can't go with me. Her migraine issues make traveling burdensome. So she often lets me go on these journeys by myself, which works fine for me because I'm a bit of an introvert, so I don't mind 3 hours alone in the car listening to whatever I want to and doing whatever I want to, stopping wherever I want to. But I do wish she could go with me on these things, but I understand why she doesn't. So pray for her for tonight and tomorrow while I'm gone. I'll be back tomorrow night. I'll be at church in Frenchtown on Sunday. Looking forward to that. And then just a bit of a programming note. We will have a Squirrel Chatter next. Let me pull up my calendar here, take a look. Today is the 2nd. Okay. All right. All of next week, I will be here, and we will have Squirrel Chatter as normal. And then I'm gone for 2 weeks. So there will be no Squirrel Chatter from Monday the 12th through Friday the 23rd. We will not resume Squirrel Chatter until the 26th. Because I'll be working up at Camp Upmost, I am going to be working the high school week, the 12th through the 16th, and then 8th and 9th grade boys, the 19th through the 23rd. So I'm looking forward to those weeks up at camp. But because I won't be here, I won't be here. And that's just the way it is. So we're going to have next week, we will have Squirrel Chatter as normal. And then I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks. So that's the way that works. And then we will return on the 26th, June 26th will be when we resume a Squirrel Chatter. So looking forward to that. And actually, I'll be preaching at Frenchtown Community Church on the 25th. So if you're in the Frenchtown area, we'd love to have you stop by, listen to me preach. I'm thinking probably Psalm 2. I haven't done any work on it yet, just thinking about what I'm going to preach on the 25th. Actually, Pastor Scott just texted me this morning and said, hey, can you preach? I'm going to be out of town. So that's the plan. The 25th, I will be preaching at Frenchtown. All right, that's what's coming up. That takes care of our programming note. What do we got going on today? We have prayers from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And it's Federalist Friday. We have Federalist number 26 ahead of us today. So we're going to read through that. Well, let us get going. Let's begin with our prayer of confession. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Our devotional today is Foreseeing False Accusations. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Matthew 5:11. Dr. MacArthur writes, faithfulness to Christ will bring enemies of the gospel who will falsely say all kinds of evil against us. Whereas insults are abusive words said to our faces, these evil things are primarily abusive words said behind our backs. Jesus' critics said of him, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's Matthew 11:19. If the world said that of the sinless Christ, what can his followers expect to be called and accused of? Slander behind our backs is harder to take, partly because it's harder to defend against than direct accusations. It has opportunity to spread and be believed before we have a chance to correct it. Those who slander us can do much harm to our reputations before we're even aware that we've been slandered. We can't help regret being slandered, but we shouldn't grieve about it. Instead, we should count ourselves blessed, as our Lord assures us we will be, when the slander is because of me. We have no surer evidence of the Lord's blessing than to be cursed for his sake. It should not seriously bother us when men's curses fall on the head that Christ has eternally blessed. Are you prepared to accept the slander you might receive because you are a Christian? Ask yourself. We can sometimes invite persecution by being unduly abrasive and difficult, so that others do not persecute us as much for our faith as for the tacky way we express it. How can we tell the difference? Are people being offended by Christ or just by us? There is certainly no blessing in being obnoxious. That's another good word from Dr. MacArthur today. All right, well, it is Friday, so it's Federalist Friday. Federalist number 26 today. Just a reminder, we are going through the Federalist Papers. And when we have done reading through the Federalist Papers, we are going to go back through the Constitution of the United States, clause by clause, applying what the Federalist Papers say, and we're going to take our time, and we're really going to dig through the Constitution. We're doing this once again because I have noticed in my part-time job as a substitute school teacher that things that were taught just 40 years ago when I was in high school. Has it really been 40 years? Yeah. Yep, 1984. So next year, 2024, will be my 40th high school reunion. Oh, gosh. So 40 years ago, I was just finishing my junior year. Oh, wow. Time does fly. I was driving a 72 Pinto hatchback, had long hair. Oh, long, no belly. I weighed about 185 pounds. Oh, I'll never see 185 again. I'm just hoping to get back down to 200. I'm about 220 right now. Need to drop about 20 more pounds and I'll be there. But yeah. And at my heaviest, I was 260. That was scary. I that was a while back. I don't mind having lost the weight. But yeah, 40 years ago when I was in high school, in our U.S. government class, which was senior year, the texts that we used for that class were the Constitution and the Federalist Papers. And a couple of years ago, substitute teaching for the U.S. government class, a bunch of seniors, they hadn't read the Constitution and they didn't even know what the Federalist Papers were. So it's just sad how the curriculum has been dumbed down and is no longer teaching the things that we ought to know. And that's why we're going through the Federalist Papers and why we're going to go through the Constitution in depth. We're basically doing a civics class. And so it's a good review for those of us who have read these things and studied these things. And if you haven't, you need to. So thanks for being here on Federalist Fridays. All right, today it is Federalist number 26. Now, just remember, the Federalist Papers were a series of articles written mainly by Alexander Hamilton, John Jay, and the brain is not working. There were three of the drafters of the Constitution. Hamilton, Jay, and... All right, I got to look that up. Pause. It is Friday, so it's a good reminder to...
Of course there's bad churches. Then go find a good one. And if you have to drive to get to it, then it's worth the drive, I would say. Yes. You know? So get in your car and go. I mean, how bad do you want it? I mean, how important is the truth to you?
All right. We have Googled the Federalist Papers. Looking for... we'll just go to Wikipedia here. James Madison, of course. Why can't I remember that, right? Alexander Hamilton, James Madison, and John Jay. Wikipedia says, The Federalist Papers is a collection of 85 articles and essays written by Alexander Hamilton, James Madison, and John Jay under the collective pseudonym Publius to promote the ratification of the Constitution of the United States. So, the Federalist Papers. And that is what we are going through. So today, Federalist number 26. The idea of restraining the legislative authority in regard to the common defense considered. For the Independent Journal, author Alexander Hamilton, to the people of the state of New York. It was a thing hardly to be expected that in a popular revolution the minds of men should stop at that happy mean which marks the salutary boundary between power and privilege and combines the energy of government with the security of private rights. A failure in this delicate and important point is the great source of the inconveniences we experience. And if we are not cautious to avoid a repetition of the error in our future attempts to rectify and ameliorate our system, we may travel from one chimerical project to another. We may try change after change. Excuse me. Told you I couldn't enunciate today. We may try change after change, but we shall never be likely to make any material change for the better. The idea of restraining the legislative authority in the means of providing for the national defense is one of those refinements which owe their origin to a zeal for liberty more ardent than enlightened. We have seen, however, that it has not had thus far an extensive prevalency, that even in this country where it made its first appearance, Pennsylvania and North Carolina are the only two states by which it has been in any degree patronized, and that all the others have refused to give it the least countenance, wisely judging that confidence must be placed somewhere, that the necessity of doing it is implied in the very act of delegating power, and that it is better to hazard the abuse of that confidence than to embarrass the government and endanger the public safety by impolitic restrictions on the legislative authority. The opponents of the proposed Constitution combat in this respect the general decision of America, and instead of being taught by experience the propriety of correcting any extremes into which we may have hitherto forerun, they appear disposed to conduct us into others still more dangerous and more extravagant. As if the tone of government had been found too high or too rigid, the doctrines they teach are calculated to induce us to depress or to relax it. By expedients which, upon other occasions, have been condemned or forborne. It may be affirmed, without the imputation of invective, that if the principles they inculcate in various points could so far attain as to become the popular creed, they would utterly unfit the people of this country for any species of government whatever. But a danger of this kind is not to be apprehended. The citizens of America have too much discernment to be argued into anarchy, and I am much mistaken if experience has not wrought a deep and solemn conviction in the public mind that greater energy of government is essential to the welfare and prosperity of the community. It may not be amiss in this place concisely to remark the origin and progress of the idea which aims at the exclusion of military establishments in time of peace. Though in speculative minds it may arise from a contemplation of the nature and tendency of such institutions, fortified by the events that have happened in other ages and countries, yet as a national sentiment, it must be traced to those habits of thinking which we derive from the nation from whom the inhabitants of these states have in general sprung. In England, for a long time after the Norman conquest, the authority of the monarch was almost unlimited. Inroads were gradually made upon the prerogative in favor of liberty, first by the barons and afterwards by the people, till the greatest part of its most formidable pretensions became extinct. But it was not until the Revolution in 1688, which elevated the Prince of Orange to the throne of Great Britain, that English liberty was completely triumphant. As incident to the undefined power of making war, an acknowledged prerogative of the crown, Charles II had, by his own authority, kept on foot in time of peace a body of 5,000 regular troops. And this number, James II increased to 30,000, who were paid out of his civil list. At the Revolution, to abolish the exercise of so dangerous an authority, it became an article of the Bill of Rights then framed that the raising or keeping of a standing army within the kingdom in time of peace, unless with the consent of Parliament, was against law. In that kingdom, when the pulse of liberty was at its highest pitch, no security against the danger of standing armies was thought requisite, beyond a prohibition of their being raised or kept up by the mere authority of the executive magistrate. The patriots, who effected that memorable revolution, were too temperate, too well informed, to think of any restraint on the legislative discretion. They were aware that a certain number of troops for guards and garrisons were indispensable, that no precise bounds could be set to the national exigencies, that a power equal to every possible contingency must exist somewhere in the government, and that when they referred to the exercise of that power to the judgment of the legislature, they had arrived at the ultimate point of precaution, which was reconcilable with the safety of the community. From that same source, the people of America may be said to have derived a hereditary impression of danger to liberty from standing armies in time of peace. The circumstances of a revolution quickened the public sensibility on every point connected with the security of popular rights, and in some instances raised the warmth of our zeal beyond the degree which consisted with the due temperature of the body politic. The attempts of two of the states to restrict the authority of the legislature in the Article of Military Establishments are of the number of those instances. The principles which had taught us to be jealous of the power of a hereditary monarch were by an injudicious excess extended to the representatives of the people in their popular assemblies. Even in some of the states where this error was not adopted, we find unnecessary declarations that standing armies ought not to be kept up in time of peace without the consent of the legislature. I call them unnecessary because the reason which had introduced a similar provision into the English Bill of Rights is not applicable to any of the state constitutions. The power of raising armies at all under those constitutions can by no construction be deemed to reside anywhere else than in the legislatures themselves, and it was superfluous, if not absurd, to declare that a matter should not be done without the consent of a body which alone had the power of doing it. Accordingly, in some of these constitutions, and among others in that of this state of New York, which has been justly celebrated, both in Europe and America, as one of the best of the forms of government established in this country, there is a total silence upon the subject. It is remarkable that even in the two states which seem to have mediated an interdiction of military establishments in time of peace, the mode of expression made use of is rather cautionary than prohibitory. It is not said that standing armies shall not be kept up, but that they ought not to be kept up in time of peace. This ambiguity of terms appears to have been the result of a conflict between jealousy and conviction, between the desire of excluding such establishments at all events and the persuasion that an absolute exclusion would be unwise and unsafe. Can it be doubted that such a provision, whenever the situation of public affairs was understood to require a departure from it, would be interpreted by the legislature into a mere admonition and would be made to yield to the necessities or supposed necessities of the state? Let the fact already mentioned with respect to Pennsylvania decide. What then, it may be asked, is the use of such a provision if it ceased to operate the moment there is an inclination to disregard it? Let us examine whether there be any comparison in point of efficacy between the provision alluded to and that which is contained in the new Constitution for restraining the appropriations of money for military purposes to the period of 2 years. The former, by aiming at too much, is calculated to affect nothing. The latter, by steering clear of an imprudent extreme and by being perfectly compatible with a proper provision for the exigencies of the nation, will have a salutary and powerful operation. As I said, the Federalist Papers will exercise your vocabulary. The legislature of the United States will be obliged by this provision once at least in every 2 years to deliberate upon the propriety of keeping a military force on foot, to come to a new resolution on the point, and to declare their sense of the matter by a formal vote in the face of their constituents. They are not at liberty to vest in the executive department permanent funds for the support of an army. If they were even incautious enough to be willing to repose in it so improper a confidence. As the spirit of party in different degrees must be expected to infect all political bodies, there will be, no doubt, persons in the national legislature willing enough to arrange the measures and incriminate the views of the majority. The provision for the support of a military force will always be a favorable topic for declamation. As often as the question comes forward, the public attention will be roused and attracted to the subject by the party in opposition. And if the majority should be really disposed to exceed the proper limits, the community will be warned of the danger and will have an opportunity of taking measures to guard against it. Independent of parties in the national legislature itself, as often as the period of discussion arrived, the state legislatures, who will always be not only vigilant but suspicious and jealous guardians of the rights of the citizens against encroachments from the federal government, will constantly have their attention awake to the conduct of the national rulers and will be ready enough, if anything improper appears, to sound the alarm to the people and not only to be the voice but, if necessary, the arm of their discontent. Schemes to subvert the liberties of a great community require time to mature them for execution. An army so large as seriously to menace those liberties could only be formed by progressive augmentations, which would suppose not merely a temporary combination between the legislature and the executive, but a continued conspiracy for a series of time. Is it probable that such a combination would exist at all? Is it probable that it would be preserved in and transmitted along through all the successive variations in a representative body, which biennial elections would naturally produce in both houses? It is presumable that every man, the instant he took his seat in the National Senate or House of Representatives, would commence a traitor to his constituents or to his country? Can it be supposed that there would not be found one man discerning enough to detect so atrocious a conspiracy, or bold or honest enough to appraise his constituents of their danger? If such presumptions can fairly be made, there ought at once to be an end of all delegated authority. The people should resolve to recall all the powers they have heretofore parted with out of their own hands and divide themselves into as many states as there are counties, in order that they may be able to manage their own concerns in person. If such suppositions could even be reasonably made, still the concealment of the design for any duration would be impracticable. It would be announced by the very circumstances of argumentation of augmenting the army to so great an extent in time of profound peace, what colorable reason could be assigned in a country so situated for such vast augmentations of the military force? Is it impossible that the people could be long deceived, and the destruction of the project and of the projectors would quickly follow the discovery? It has been said that the provision which limits the appropriation of money for the support of an army to the period of 2 years would be unavailing because the executive, when once possessed of a force large enough to awe the people into submission, would find resources in that very force sufficient to enable him to dispense with supplies from the acts of the legislature. But the question again recurs. Upon what pretense could he put in possession of a force of that magnitude in time of peace? Upon what pretense could he be put in possession of a force of that magnitude in time of peace? If we suppose it to have been created in consequence of some domestic insurrection or foreign war, then it becomes a case not within the principalities of the objection, for this is leveled against the powers of keeping up troops in time of peace. Few persons will be so visionary as seriously to contend that military force ought not be raised to quell a rebellion or resist an invasion, and if the defense of the community under such circumstances should make it necessary to have an army so numerous as to hazard its liberty, this is one of those calamities for which there is neither preventative nor cure. It cannot be provided against by any possible form of government. It might even result from a simple league offensive and defensive. if it should ever be necessary for the Confederates or allies to form an army for common defense. But it is an evil infinitely less likely to attend us in a united than in a disunited state. Nay, it may be safely asserted that it is an evil altogether unlikely to attend us in the latter situation. It is not easy to conceive a possibility that dangers so formidable can assail the whole Union as to demand a force considerable enough to place our liberties in the least jeopardy, especially if we take into our view the aid to be derived from the militia, which ought always to be counted upon as a valuable and powerful auxiliary. But in a state of disunion, as has been fully shown in other place, the contrary of this supposition would become not only probable, but almost unavoidable. Publius. All right. Interesting discussion on the wisdom of maintaining an armed force. And again, I apologize for my stumbling and bumbling this morning. My tongue is getting twisted up, and some of those long words were tripping me up. I just want to remind you once again, I am reading these Federalist Papers cold. I have not pre-read them before going live to read them to you on Friday mornings. And that's also why I provide a link in the show notes so that you can read them for yourself. They're all available online if you don't have a printed copy. And so I link them to you so you can review them. And then you can see just how tongue-twisted I was this morning. As you look at somebody, he said, "What? That's not the word he used." Yeah, there were a couple of them in there. Exigencies. That's a hard one. E-X-I-G. Exit. There's no N in there, but you have to kind of throw one in to pronounce it. Exigencies. Ah, yeah. Bang your head. All right, let us recite our faith from the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the collect for the week of Pentecost. O Lord, we entreat you mercifully to hear us, and grant that we, to whom you have given the desire to pray, may by your mighty aid be defended and comforted in all our adversities. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Now the Collect for Endurance. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. And now the Collect for the Unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children. that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Friday. That's Squirrel Chatter for the week. Have a great weekend. Make sure you get yourself to church on Sunday. Yeah, you need to be in church. It's important to your Christian growth to be in church. So go to church on Sunday. And we'll see you again here on Monday. Like I said, I'll be here next week, and then I'm going to be off for 2 weeks. So get your Squirrel Chatter fix next week, because you're going to have to endure for 2 weeks without me here. All right, folks. Have a great weekend. Do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here on Monday for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.